be in the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read together here the first 10 verses of this chapter. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse number 1. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his precious and holy word to our hearts here tonight. Well, brothers and sisters, just recently I was meeting with our young people, and one of the topics of discussion was, what is true saving faith? We talked about true saving faith, and I thought I would speak on this subject tonight with you as well, so that we can truly understand, what is true saving faith? So that's the question I want to answer, even tonight. Because I want us to go beyond the idea of just saying, well, faith is just believing in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in him for salvation. And I think for too many people, faith just kind of stops there. But what is it to truly know him? Even as Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." To know him through his word. To draw near to him ultimately in trust and reliance. And to be able to walk with him daily. How important it is for us as Christians to understand what true saving faith is. Because I'm talking about a faith that is fully and truly directed by and acceptable to God. There are those who believe things about God. They believe things about the Bible. And even about Jesus himself. However, they do not fully understand what it is to know Jesus personally. To have a personal relationship with Christ. It's just not knowing about Jesus as he's revealed in the Bible, or about some truths, some spirituality. We're not looking to have some kind of vague spirituality. But to truly know Christ and to have him. In fact, I remember a time when I was speaking to my own father about Christ. He's not a Christian, so I was trying to witness to him. And as I was talking to him about the Lord, he said, "Michael, that's wonderful. Good for you. I'm glad you have a faith and that this faith has helped you. Well, you have what you believe. You have your faith and I have my faith. And both of these things are just as legitimate. And so why don't you believe what you want to believe about Christ? And I'll believe what I want to believe, what about whatever that I believe. And we'll just kind of leave it there." But is that acceptable? Are we free to define faith however we want? I believe what I want. I mean, is that what we are to do? Does the Lord accept us based on our own concept of what we think faith should be? Or is it ultimately how the Scriptures reveal what faith should be? Let us examine what the Bible has to say about this important subject of saving faith, Because ultimately, it is the sovereign Lord who gives his people a true faith in Christ that will ultimately save us from sin. And so that's why the title of my message is just that simple question, what is saving faith? And there are three questions I would like us to answer. In fact, we're going to be using the Heidelberg Catechism tonight to answer this question. And so the three questions that we have, who will be saved? Who ultimately will be saved? Number two, what is the basis of true faith? What is the basis of true faith? And then number three, what is the assurance of true faith? We have assurance when we believe in Christ. And so we begin with our first point here, the first question, who will be saved? Who will be saved? Now, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 20, it asks this question, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Are all people saved through Christ just as they were lost in Adam? Now, the answer that the Catechism gives, it says no. No. Only those are saved who, through true faith, are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Now, as we look at this question 20, true saving faith is a human response to the gracious intervention and action of God in our hearts. Remember, as we've read here in Ephesians chapter 2, how do we start out in life? You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Faith does not originate with us, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no life in one who is dead spiritually. So it's God who originates faith with us. Saving faith that is acceptable to him is a response to him and his spirit who is at work in our hearts and our lives. So we also see here in the book of Ephesians 2, says verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. By grace we're saved through faith. This is not your own doing. What is it? It's a gift. The gift that God gives to us. Not a result of works or merit or anything that we do. So that no one may boast. And so the question here from the Catechism, if Christ is the second or last Adam, are all men saved through him just as all were lost through Adam? Are we saved by Christ just as we perished in Adam? How does this work? How does salvation happen? Are we saved through Christ universally? Is it just a universal salvation? We all come to heaven. We all go to that better place. Just as we were lost in Adam. Well, the Catechism tells us no. Only those who are saved by a true faith, grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. And so this answer shows that true faith is necessary for salvation, but that it must be a response to grace. We are grafted into Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean if we're grafted into Christ? It's very interesting language. It is the idea of a branch from one tree being cut, and that branch being then the tree that it's going into is spliced, and then the branch is put into the other tree. Apples were made that way. I believe Macintosh apples in Kingston, in that area, wasn't it? Where they wanted to grow Macintosh apple trees, so they took a branch from a Macintosh tree and put it into another apple tree, and so it started growing Macintosh apples. It's very interesting that we also have been taken from a tree, a certain tree, but that tree was spiritual death. Separation from God, where we had no life in us, no future, no hope. But we were taken out of that tree of death and depravity, cut out completely, and taken over and grafted into Christ. By grace, remember, we have been saved. And in Romans 11, Paul actually speaks of this as well. he describes the Gentiles as a wild olive tree that was grafted into a cultivated tree, which is Christ. In the new covenant, it is the Lord who takes away the sins of his covenant people, and he wraps us or brings us into the Savior so that we might know him. Romans 11:24 says that, "For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary by nature into a cultivated olive tree," ultimately at the end of the day, we are adopted. We are born into Christ, born again. And thankfully, this is what God does, because the branch can't jump from one tree to another, can it? It's not possible for that to happen. But someone has to come and cut that tree out and take that branch over, and then put it into the other tree. I mean, that's what God has done for you and for me. As in Adam, all die. We were a part of death in Adam. But he took us out of that place where Adam brought guilt and condemnation upon mankind. We were taken out of that line and placed into Christ, grafted in, so that we all have life. That is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news that we receive and we declare and we witness, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately shall be saved. And so we are not saved in the same manner as we died in Adam, because that was universal death. But no, we come by faith in Jesus Christ, grafted in, and we accept and receive all his benefits. Life by the Spirit, peace that surpasses understanding, knowing the presence and goodness of God with us, helping us day by day. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a future and a hope in heaven and glory. That's what we have. We experience true faith in him. Jesus himself said, "I am the vine." And what are you? You're the branches. You're the branches. We are part of this vine, this living vine, that life that flows even to each and every one of us. We are the branches. "Whoever abides in me," Jesus said, "and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, what can we do?" Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Praise God that we're a part of the right tree, that we're a part of life, and we receive spiritual sustenance, and we receive exactly what we need day by day in order to live for our Savior. As he says also in John 15, "If anyone does not abide in me, unfortunately he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in the right vine. We need to make sure that we have Jesus and Christ alone. We're hoping in him. Remember, we're not just hoping in some kind of vague faith. Oh, I believe in something. I believe that there is some kind of God, and hopefully at the end he will help me or he'll accept me. Or there are those who believe that we're becoming gods ourselves, that we have this spirituality that's sort of growing in us, and eventually we're going to become like gods. It's a New Age movement teaches something like that. But no, we believe in a Creator God. We are accountable to our Creator God. He told us to come and believe in him, and so we come. We come by faith, and ultimately, because of that, we're saved. We're saved. But notice here the second question, and this is second. What is the basis of true faith? What is the basis of true faith? Now, there are many counterfeits to true faith. And so we do not want some kind of imitation, artificial, outward, false faith. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian, but inwardly I'm not, or something else. There are many who come with a sham faith. That's what they try to offer to us when they're knocking on our door and say, "Hey, join our cult, join our organization, and we're going to be the ones to direct you to God." We need to know the difference between that which is true and that which is false. And so what does true faith look like? Again, we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. And in question answer 21, it actually asks this very specific question, what is true faith? And this was the question that we were talking about with our young people as we were speaking. Specifically, what then is true faith? And the Catechism answers this way. It says, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. And so I'd like to just look at that first section of the Catechism and explore some of the thoughts that are there. True faith is a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His holy word, or in His word. How do we know we're holding to the truth? It's because God has revealed Himself to us, hasn't He? That's why we come to God's revelation, how God has revealed Himself to us. And so this first part of true faith begins with a knowledge and hold as true that which God has revealed to us. I need to know the Scriptures. If I'm not reading the Word of God, how can I know God? If you're not reading your Bibles regularly, how can you know Him? Because that's how He speaks to us. I mean, we've been going through a series on prayer. And of course, prayer is our part. When we come to Him, we speak to Him, we glorify Him, we make our requests known to Him. But it's not designed to be a one-sided affair here. Remember, if you're going to have a relationship with someone, there's give and take, there's speaking, and then there's receiving. We also need to receive from God His truth, His revelation, so that we will know how it is that we're to walk with Him and live for Him. But there's a great benefit to that, and we're going to be talking about that in a moment. But we have a sure knowledge. We have Christ's promise that it's the Spirit that will lead us into truth, to grant us that knowledge and to know that, yes, what I am following is actually true. John 14, verse 26, where Jesus speaks there, He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will He do? He will teach you all things." Lord, be my teacher, be my guide. I don't understand everything that Your Word declares. And so how important it is to pray before you read. Lord, teach me today something that I need to know and understand for my truth that is for me today. Today, Lord, speak to me. The Spirit will be the one to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, how important is that? It's so easy to read the Bible. We can read through a chapter and we can kind of think, oh, well, actually, I don't even know what I read. Well, what was that again? I can't really remember exactly. It's not just reading the Word, but it's actually staying focused. You're not just whipping through a Scripture reading just so I can get it done. So, well, it's a part of my habit. I get up in the morning or I go to bed and I just kind of breeze through the Bible and, okay, I've done my duty. We don't approach the Scriptures that way, just as it's a duty. But rather, Lord, help me to have my mind engaged so that You're the one teaching me truth. It's reaching into my mind. It's reaching into my heart. And I'm remembering it. Isn't it so wonderful? Say you're going about your routine and all of a sudden a Bible verse comes to your mind. And it's always a word that you needed at the time. Maybe you were distressed about something. Something was bothering you. And you just, well, I need a word from God. And all of a sudden, there's a verse, and it seems to be the right word. And you're very thankful for that, because God is revealing Himself to you, ultimately through the Scriptures. I mean, there was a fellow who Karen and I, we used to teach with in Toronto, and he would start his day reading the Scriptures and desiring to have a verse for the day. Lord, I want a verse for the day. I want You to speak to me specifically so that I might have a verse that I can meditate on, think about, and know that you're with me today. Have you ever had that approach? Lord, I want you to reveal yourself. Give me a verse and help me, Lord, to just think about that verse even for the day. I mean, if we were to do that, what a blessing it would be. How much more encouraged we would be in our faith, knowing that here's a great verse and I can think about that, and it's a verse that strengthens me. Because the Lord desires to reveal himself to you, doesn't he? I mean, thankfully, we have the Bible. And as we have the scriptures, I can not only know it, it's possessing a sure knowledge, but I can hold that it is true. Right? This is God's truth to me. Because it's that which witnesses even to itself. 2 Peter 1, as Peter speaks there, 2 Peter 1:16, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths or stories, fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So we weren't out to deceive you. We weren't out to take advantage of you. We're just telling you as it is. We're just giving a testimony that we walk with Christ. We saw Christ. We were with him in his earthly ministry. And so we're just telling you and sharing with you exactly what we saw and heard. And this book, and we know that it ultimately testifies to itself, because how many times there have been those who've tried to destroy it, burn it, wipe it out. And guess what? It's still here, because the God who gave it to us is still on the throne. He's still sovereign, and he's still at work in the world. That's why you're sitting here today as a Christian. You're a living testimony to God and what he's doing in the world. Because as he's revealed himself to you, you came to him by faith. You rested in his word by faith. And you continue, I trust, you're resting in him by faith. Because we need that. We need our God to continue to be working us. Because this book has the power to change lives. It has the power to pick those who are given to addiction, take them out of the gutter and transform them. It has the power to make saints out of infidels, the wicked and the wretched. It has the power to restore broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives, doesn't it? It has the power to give hope even to those who have committed great crime, because ultimately they have laid their sins on Christ, and God forgives great sin. D.L. Moody, he said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, not only for information, but for our transformation. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might know what is the perfect will for us." And we understand this through the scriptures. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." My word will go out with power. It'll accomplish what I purpose for it. And certainly there is nothing that can prevent that. God will continue to be at work. You might have governments, tyrants, those who stand up to try to destroy this witness to God. But they're defeated. They're dead. The God of heaven, the great I am, continues on from everlasting to everlasting. Someone once asked the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he asked him if he was prepared to defend the Word of God. Are you prepared to defend the Bible, the Word of God? Do you know what his response was? "Defend it? I would soon as try to defend a lion. God's Word doesn't need defending. Just preach it. Let it out of its cage, and it will defend itself." It's amazing, isn't it? You don't need to defend the Word of God. It has power to defend itself. I'd as soon as defend a lion, defend the Word of God. Of course, a lion doesn't need defending. I think it can take care of itself. And so that's what his attitude was. May we also have that same attitude. And certainly we recognize this as true. So if the Bible tells me that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, I believe it. If it says a donkey spoke, I believe it. If it says the wind and waves obeyed Jesus, and he calmed the sea, I believe it. If it says that the Son of God came to save sinners and that he works in their hearts by faith, that they might believe in him and have confidence in him, guess what? I believe it because I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I walk with him by faith and I endeavor to live for him for time and eternity. I trust that that will be the attitude that we all have. I take you at your word. I believe it and I will follow it. That's the basis of our faith, the Word of God, the basis of our faith, the basis of your faith. And then third, the last question comes. And that last question, what is the assurance of true faith? What is the assurance of true faith? We look at the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21. It is also a deep-rooted assurance. So true faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. And so as we look at this second part of the catechism answer here of true faith, remember, God desires that each and every one of us would have a deep-rooted assurance that if something comes along in our lives that we're not prepared for, I don't know about you, but I'm a planner. I like to have everything laid out just so. But there are times when we experience circumstances beyond our control that totally upset the apple cart, as it were. And we wonder, well, what are you doing, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why am I having to deal with such and such circumstance? Nevertheless, I can have a deep-rooted assurance that no matter what comes my way, Christ is still directing my affairs. God is still on the throne. I have his word. I have his promises. I have his truth. I rest on that, the foundation, the basis of my faith. And so as I look to God, I look to Christ and his word, doesn't matter the circumstances. I don't care what happens. No matter what, all things still work together for my good. No matter what happens, I have to keep reminding myself that. It's not easy, is it? To continue to get back to God, get back to Christ, get back to the Scriptures, get back to his Word, especially when something's happening that's upsetting me. Lord, help me to see, help me to understand. Things are working together for my good. A deep-rooted assurance that sets itself in our hearts, and that's not just superficial. You know, it's easy for me to say, hey, why are you upset? Why are you discouraged? Why are you going through a hard time? Just have faith. I mean, don't you love it when people come to tell you that? It's kind of superficial, isn't it? But no. What I want is when Christ comes to me and says, child, my child, I'm in the boat with you. Right now, the waves, the storm seems to be blowing even so much so that you fear for your very life. No matter, peace be still. Remember, he's still in the boat. He hasn't deserted you. He's still in your boat. He's still with you. And he's still able to say, peace be still. A deep-rooted assurance in our hearts. It's there because it's been planted by God. It cannot be removed. It's not that which something can displace. There's all kinds of things that we're going to experience. But God plants in our hearts a deep-rooted assurance in him, in Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And why so? Ephesians 2:4. We come back to the book of Ephesians. Because of the great love with which he loved us, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. I'm alive today. I'm with Christ because of his great love, the greatness of that love, the abundance of it. alive together with Christ. He didn't just give me life and say, there you go. Together with Christ, always with Christ, by grace you have been saved. The Spirit of God has created in us this assurance of faith through the gospel that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And so he has. I mean, we're coming up to the Christmas season. We rejoice in the fact that one of his names is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Remember that. God with us. God with me. His name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is our source of life. That's what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He said, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, who are we to boast in? Boast in the Lord. Right? We boast in him. We boast in what we have in him. Praise God for Christ. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. This is what I have in Christ. What great assurance this gives, doesn't it? What great assurance that he gives to each and every one of us. And a part of that great assurance is created in us by the Spirit of God through the gospel. We have life earned through Christ. That is sheer grace. Not only others, but I too, right? And so a part of that is my sins have been forgiven. We touched on that this morning. Our sins have been forgiven, and how wonderful it is to know that. In fact, I want to just add one verse here to that thought from Romans 4, 7 and 8. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, right? Our lawless deeds forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What great rejoicing it causes when we see and hear Christ say to each and every one of us, you are forgiven, my child. I hold nothing against you. It's a blessing, certainly, that can only come from the Lord. And that he also has granted to us a salvation so that we're forever right with him. I mean, what a comfort that is. What a comfort that should be to each and every one of us. And why does he do this? Ephesians 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. His desire is to show us immeasurable riches of grace, abundance. It's actually the idea there is superabundance. My wife and I, we lived in Ontario. We were actually just a couple hours from Niagara Falls. I don't know, have you traveled to Ontario? You've been at Niagara Falls? I see a few heads, yes. And so you think of all that water that comes pouring over the prepuces, or I'm not getting that word, but over the top, it comes down. Sometimes just words don't come. But you think of all that water, right? It's coming over. And who can stop it? You can't stop that. I mean, unless at some point upriver you can block the river from flowing. But you're not stopping that water from coming over. You know, when I think about grace, the immeasurable amount of grace that God wants to bestow upon us, I think of Niagara Falls, right? Who's going to stop it? No one. If he wants to pour it out on us, the more the better, oh God. Let it come. Let it come. I need it. And let it be great. Let it be in abundance. Let it be so rich as you desire to give that to us, his children. What a blessing it is. What a comfort. What an assurance it is that his desire is to pour out or lavish his grace towards us. And because of his kindness, right? God wants to be kind toward you, to pour out so much upon you. And so, may we be encouraged again. I trust that you'll be encouraged again to know saving faith. Lord, thank you for the saving faith that you give to us. I just end with this. I came across this one illustration. That one night, there was a house that had caught on fire, and everyone was able to get out except for a young boy. And he was forced to flee to the roof of the house. He was stuck on the roof of the building. And his father stood on the ground below. He saw his boy. And with outstretched arms, he called to him and said, "Jump, I'll catch you. Jump." Well, the boy said, "I can't see you." Because all he could see was smoke and flames and the fire that was surrounding him. "I can't see you." Well, the father replied, "I can see you, and that's all that matters. I can see you well. Jump. I want you to jump." Well, at the word of the father, not just at sight, because he couldn't see him, but at the word of his father, he leapt out. And of course, the father was there, ready to catch him and save him. And that's what he did. The Christian faith enables us at times, even though we don't see him with the physical eye, even though we don't understand what's going on, understand our circumstances, still we can leap into the arms of Jesus. We can leap into the arms of our God and say, "Lord, you're going to accept me. You're going to save me. You're going to be with me. I don't understand what's happening. I can't see you. But nevertheless, I trust you. And I'm going to continue to trust you no matter what happens to me." The Christian faith enables us to face life or even meet death, not because we can see, but that we can certainly rest in the one who has us in the hollow of his hand. He has us in his arms, and he will never let us go. May you remember that, congregation. Continue to rest in your God. Continue to come to him by a true faith. Continue to look at his word, that which he's revealed to you. Rest in it. This is truth. So that you might continue to have a deep-rooted assurance. Lord, give me a deep-rooted assurance so I'll know that no matter what, all things are working together for my good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for your word to us tonight. Your word is truth. Indeed, the light of the world is Jesus. And so, Lord, enable us to come to you. There are times when we feel like we're standing on a burning building. Our world even may be falling apart. But nevertheless, we will leap out in faith and rest in the arms of Christ. Lord, you're always with us. And so grant us that true faith that we need day by day. Lord, we don't want a vague faith, some kind of vague belief in some kind of God and some kind of spirituality. But Lord, we come to you through the scriptures, the word of truth, that revelation you've given to us. We take you at your word, O God. Enable us to do that. May the Spirit be the one to continue to lead us into truth. And so that, Father, we might grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so go before us this week. Continue to bless us. We're your children. We belong to you. And so, Lord, continue to help us to walk with you. Help us to know the security that we have in Christ. Help us to recognize we've been grafted into Christ. We're not our own. We belong to him. And because we are grafted into Jesus, we're a part of that true vine, that vine of life, and we are the branches. And Father, we're thankful that we gain our spiritual life and sustenance through Christ. Continue with us, Lord, because we confess that need. And may we do all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.